Last September 14th, the Escondido Times Advocate carried the story of a 74-year-old Soviet woman whose name is Zinaida Bragantsova, I think. That's the way you pronounce it. I'm not absolutely sure about that. But anyway, in 1941, when Nazi troops were advancing toward her town, Mrs. Bragantsova heard a loud whistling noise in her house. And when she got up to investigate, she was struck by a blast of wind that knocked her over. When she came to a short time later, she saw a hole in the ceiling of her house and a hole in the floor of her house. She tried to get the authorities to come and investigate, and they were too busy at the time and couldn't do it. So she patched the roof, or she had it patched, and she had the floor patched, and she continued living in the home throughout the war. After the war was over, she contacted local officials and told them that she thought there was an unexploded bomb under her house. Nobody paid any attention to her. Eventually, she became a city legend, known to her neighbors as the grandmother with her own bomb. Just recently, new telephone cable was being laid in her area, and demolition experts were there to see if there was any buried explosives. They knew that was a problem in view of the war. So Mrs. Bragantsova decided to try again to bring her predicament to light. And this time the officials listened to her and they sent somebody out to investigate. It was an army lieutenant who came into the house and he said, "Where's your bomb, Grandma? No doubt under your bed?" And sure enough, that's exactly where it was. She had placed her bed squarely over the patched spot in the floor, which covered a 500-pound bomb. And that's where it had been for 43 years. Incidentally, the authorities decided the best way to get rid of the bomb was to detonate it. And as you might expect, Mrs. Bragantsova doesn't live in that house anymore. Now, when I read that story, the first thing that entered my mind was, you know, that's exactly the way some of us Christians live. We live our lives rather contentedly and sometimes rather complacently, snoozing away on our beds of ease, and we're not even aware of any danger. We live as though there are no dangers in the world around us. And there's bombs under our beds, ready to explode at any moment. And unlike Mrs. Bragantsova, some of us don't even realize they're there. She at least knew it was there, tried to do something about it, and wasn't successful. Some of us are totally oblivious to the dangers. The Apostle Peter wants us to be aware of them, though. That's what 1 Peter 5 is all about. He wants us to be warned of the dangers we face. He obviously does not put it in terms of undetonated bombs because there were no bombs in his day. He pictures it rather as a roaring lion seeking to devour us. Look at it in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, "Be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Now, when Peter wrote that, Nero, Emperor Nero, was already beginning his persecution against Christians. And the roar of lions attacking Christians in the Colosseum was about to be heard. I think that's probably the background for it and why the Spirit of God led Peter to put it in that way. But the danger is real today as much as it was in that day of lions in the Colosseum. Keep in mind that this is not a silent, cunning lion. I've read this so many times, and somehow or other that kind of got by me. He's not sneaking around the grass, you know, stalking his prey, ready to spring suddenly and unsuspectingly. He's roaring. He's letting his fierce hunger and his destructive designs be clearly known. And yet many of us pay no attention. You know, it's like you were a little pussycat, kind of petting him between the ears, saying, "Nice pussycat, nice pussycat." When he's a roaring lion, the message of this passage in Peter is, pay attention. There are spiritual dangers all around us. So many of us are not paying attention. Peter wants us to wake up and pay attention to the dangers. Seems to me that this is an appropriate exhortation as we stand on the threshold of a new year. We need to know the dangers we're going to encounter this year. We need to know the defenses which we can employ to head off those dangers. And that's why I turn to this passage of Scripture. Then we can get the bombs out from under our beds and live in a little more safety. Let's begin with the dangers Christians encounter, because it leads up to that warning about the devil being a roaring lion. I know these are dangers that Peter has in his mind. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter's been telling elders how God wants them to do their jobs. It's a good passage for all the elders in our church, lay elders and pastor elders, to heed, because it's a key, central passage for elders. But when it gets down to verse 5, he changes the subject and he says, "And you younger, likewise, be subject to your elders." He exhorts them to be in submission. Evidently, there was a tinge of self-willed, self-assertiveness among the believers to whom Peter was writing, and so he warns them of the danger of an aggressive spirit. Be subject to your elders, he says. That's the first danger we need to talk about, the danger of an aggressive spirit. Now, by aggressiveness, I mean sinful self-assertiveness, insisting on our own way, trying to dominate other people, resisting divinely appointed authority, whether it's authority in the home, and God has an order of authority there, or authority in the church, and God has an order of authority there, or the authority of our government, or the authority of God's word in our lives. And there's some believers who are going to be tempted to say this year, "I know what the Bible says, but that's not what I want to do." And they'll do something else. I'm talking about resistance to authority, that stubborn aggressiveness that seeks to insist on its own way and have its own way. And that's especially dangerous to the young, and that's why Peter addresses it to the younger people. With their high energy level and their high expectations and their idealistic way of viewing things, they're tempted to despise the authority of others and the opinion of others, viewing those opinions as old-fashioned and outdated and obstructionist even. Peter says, be careful of that unsubmissive, unsubordinate spirit, that self-willed spirit. He pleads with it. It's Satan's trap. Watch out for it. It plays into his hands. Learn to be submissive. It's not a natural tendency. Most of us, for most of us anyway, I imagine with some, their personalities are more submissive than others, but I think probably the greatest percentage of us have a tendency to assert ourselves a little too much at times. Now, we don't know whether Peter was talking about submitting to the men who hold official office in the church or just submitting to older people generally. It could be either one. The context would probably favor the elders in the church. But it doesn't really matter, because the next statement in the King James Version goes on to say, "All of you be subject to one another." All of you, older or younger. You say, how come that's in the King James and not in my NASB or my NIV or my other modern translations? Because it's not in some of the older manuscripts, that's why. It may be part of God's Word, it may not, we're really not sure, but whether it is or it isn't doesn't matter, because it does say it very clearly in Ephesians 5:21. Paul said it. No question about it there. He said, be subject to one another. We're all to be in submission to one another. Husbands to wives as well as wives to husbands. Parents to children as well as children to parents. All of us are to be in subjection to one another. We're to have a submissive spirit. It's part of what the Spirit of God wants to produce in our lives, you see. We need to cultivate that kind of spirit. Help us get along with each other better. It will help us maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as Paul exhorts us. Our tendency is to resist authority and to resist the opinions of others. And that tendency is like a bomb ready to explode at any moment. And when it does explode, it does a great deal of damage among God's people. Sometimes it destroys marriages and destroys homes and destroys churches and certainly destroys the testimony of Jesus Christ. All because we want to have it our way and we don't listen patiently and understandingly to others and realize that maybe we don't have an edge on the right way in every case. And Satan's going to try to detonate some of those bombs of sinful self-assertiveness in 1985. You can count on it. He always does. right here in our church family, we need to recognize that tendency to assert ourselves beyond a healthy expression or honesty of our feelings. We need to be careful of it. That's that sinful self-will is what we're talking about. That stubbornness that is so characteristic of so many of us, me included. Don't try to excuse it or justify it or blame it on somebody else. You know, it was my parents' fault, the way they raised me, or I got it in my genes or whatever. You know, just acknowledge that it's there. Just admitting it will be the first step toward diffusing and dismantling and removing the danger of an aggressive spirit. Just admitting it will help. Well, there's a second danger that these folks to whom Peter wrote were exposed to, that he warns them of, and it goes right on in verse 5 because it's tied together with submissiveness. He says, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The danger of an arrogant spirit. I know it's a danger because it's right here in this context of warning about Satan. And it's a danger for us as well as for them, an arrogant spirit. Clothe yourselves with humility. Humility is closely linked to submissiveness. As a matter of fact, it's the key to cultivating a submissive spirit. You see, it's our pride that makes us think our opinion is always right and our way of doing things is always right. But humility is a proper estimate of ourselves before God and before others. It's a realization that we're really no smarter than anybody else, and maybe we are wrong. Someone else is right. And we do have weaknesses and must depend upon God's strength rather than our own abilities. That's humility. Literally, it means a lowliness of mind. Of course, that doesn't mean the old I'm no good, I don't do anything right routine, you know, that some of us with low self-esteem fall into. That's not humility. Humility says simply, I value others and consider their interests as important as my own. And I see my own weaknesses and recognize my need to depend totally and utterly upon God for everything. That's humility. I'm no better than others. They're as important and as knowledgeable as I am, and I need God for everything. That's humility. It's interesting how Peter says it there. Do you see? He says, clothe yourselves with humility. The word clothe yourself refers to putting a piece of clothing around other clothing, tying it on over other clothes, like we would put an apron on if we were working in the kitchen. I wonder if Peter wasn't reflecting back on that occasion in the upper room when Jesus tied a towel around him. And then in a beautiful expression of humility, went around the room and washed the disciples' feet. He clothed himself with humility. And what we need to understand is that whatever other strengths and abilities and virtues we might have, and we all have them. You have strengths and abilities and virtues, possibly that other people do not have. But whatever they are, they will be of little value unless you tie the apron of humility around them. That is, use them in dependence upon the Lord to serve others. That's clothing ourselves with humility. And God opposes anything else. That's something we need to see and understand as we face a new year. God is opposed to the proud. See it there in verse 5? Opposed. That's a military term. It describes an army set for battle. It's as though God is watching our lives and evaluating our attitudes. And when he sees us acting independently of him or putting ourselves above other people, he calls out the troops to oppose us. He opposes the proud. That may explain the problem some of us are encountering in our lives. Do you ever think about that? Maybe we're having so much trouble because of pride. And consequently, God is resisting us. We find ourselves fighting God, and when we find ourselves fighting God, we don't feel very good about it. We get upset with ourselves, and we're usually in conflict with other people around us too. When we sense that we're actually fighting against God. On the other hand, it says he grants favor to those who take their proper place before him and before others. Favor, grace, assistance, help. Pride is like a bomb, ready to explode at any time. And when it does, it stirs up all kinds of trouble. King Solomon taught us that only by pride comes contention. Contention stirs up contention. And where there is contention, you can be sure it will diminish or devour the testimony of Christ. That's why we need to be warned of an arrogant spirit. It's part of that roaring lion's strategy. Satan's going to try to detonate some pride bombs in our church family this year. You can be sure that he will. He always does. So he will. He'd love to see believers insisting on their own way. Insisting that their opinion is right and their way of doing things is always best. Treating every minor issue and every minor difference of opinion as though it were a major thing and their whole life and their whole self-worth is dependent on it. And acting in the energy of the flesh to get their own way. That's going to happen. There are going to be some pride bombs explode in the midst. It's going to destroy some marriages, just as it has this year, unfortunately. And some families, maybe some Sunday school classes. At least this is what he's going to try to do. He's going to try to use them to destroy some home Bible fellowships or some music groups or some long-standing friendships. Pride bombs. They're part of Satan's arsenal. Let's frustrate him in 1985. What do you say? I mean, let's build the Word of God into our souls. Let's take it seriously. When it says in verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time." Be humbled. Or more literally, allow yourself to be humbled. We can fight that. We can resist it. But we need to allow it. Let's allow every circumstance that comes into our lives, whether it's a disagreement with somebody else, some adverse circumstance, some joy, some blessing, whatever the circumstance is, let's let it become an opportunity not to establish our own importance, but to see God's hand at work in our lives, seeking to mold us into his image and make us more effective servants to others. Let's clothe ourselves with humility. If we will do that, God says he will exalt us. He will do it in his own time and in his own way, but it will happen. He guarantees it. And best of all, that dangerous bomb of an arrogant spirit will be diffused, dismantled, and removed. And it will be a blessing to all of us. Well, we've seen two dangers. Danger of an aggressive spirit and the danger of an arrogant spirit. There's a third one we're exposed to. Evidently, the people of Peter's day were, and we certainly will be too this year. We always have been. And you can count on Satan to use this one against us as well. It's the danger of an anxious spirit. These people to whom Peter wrote were experiencing trials. And trials not only get us edgy and out of sorts with other people, they often do that. They not only get us insisting on our own way and looking out for our own interests, but they have a tendency also to get us anxious and worrisome. And that's how 1 Peter 5:7 fits into the context. Peter writes, "Casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you." The word anxieties or cares comes from a root that means literally to draw in different directions. To divide, to distract. And that's exactly what trials do in our lives. Sufferings, problems, pains, sickness, bereavement. That's exactly what those things do. They divide our minds. They distract our attention. They draw our energies away from what God wants us to be doing. They make us weak and ineffective in our Christian lives. Some of us are going to have some trials this year. You can be sure of that. We don't know who will have them and what they will be, but it has always happened in the past, and it will happen this year. God will allow that to happen. Some will experience serious illnesses. Some may even be diagnosed as having some terminal illness. Some of us may lose loved ones this year. Some may lose jobs, face desperate financial crises in their lives. Some are going to have disappointments with their children. Some may experience marital conflicts because one or both parties to the marriage are not obeying the Word of God and doing their part. And experience setbacks of other kinds. It's going to happen. You can be sure of it. It's a part of living. But when it happens, Satan is going to be right there to try to detonate the bomb of anxiety and use it to destroy our trust in God, our peace of mind, and our testimony to the world. Don't let him do it. Cast your anxiety upon the Lord. That's the beautiful invitation of 1 Peter 5:7. Cast it on the Lord. That's an interesting word too, that word cast. It's the same word used back in Luke 19 at the time of the triumphal entry, where it says they cast garments on the colt on which the Lord Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem. They cast those garments on the colt, and the colt carried them. Now Jesus says, cast your anxieties on me. I want to carry them for you. You don't need to carry them. Just roll them over onto me. Why should we struggle under the care when the Lord wants to carry it for us? When he cares about us even more than we care about ourselves. It's hard for us to imagine, and a lot of people still don't believe that, but it's true. He really does care about us more than we care about ourselves. And he's taking care of every detail. We don't even know all the details, but he's got them all in his control. And he promises to work every detail together for good. That's his promise. Believe that. Cast your anxiety upon him. And that will diffuse and dismantle and remove the danger of an anxious spirit. And what a blessing that will be through this coming year. Now, in noting the dangers, the three of them, we've also seen some of our defenses. We couldn't discuss the dangers without realizing how to avoid them. I mean, recognizing our tendency toward a self-will will help us. Letting the circumstances of life humble us rather than letting them blow us up with pride. Casting our care upon the Lord rather than bearing it ourselves. Those things will help. But Peter has a few more suggestions to make. So let's call them the defenses Christians employ in verses 8 and 9. We've seen the dangers they encounter. Now the defenses they employ. There are three of them. Sobriety, alertness, and resistance. We begin in verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Sobriety. Be on the alert. Alertness. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him. There's resistance. Firm in your faith. Now let's talk about these three defenses that we have available to us to thwart Satan's designs in 1985. The first one is sobriety. Be of sober spirit, it says. And the commentaries and the concordances and lexicons that I have tell me that that word means to keep your mind free from the influence of intoxicants. Be sober. Keep your mind free from the influence of intoxicants. Not dulled or blunted by anything that will reduce your mind's most effective usefulness. One of the ways we defend ourselves against Satan's weapons is to keep our minds clear. God gave us minds. Now he says, keep them clear. You'll need to keep them clear if you want to resist Satan. And I know this is a controversial subject. And I know that people who drink no alcoholic beverages are looked at as being a little strange. But let me tell you, if there were a lion loose in this building somewhere, I would want to have full use of my mental faculties. How about you? If I knew there was a bomb under my bed up there at 410 Mira Loma, I would want my brain cells to be in full working condition, functioning at peak performance when I go in that house. I want to be sure my mind was clear. And medical science assures us that even small amounts of ethyl alcohol reduce our mental capabilities to some degree. It's a medical fact. I think far too many professing Christians have gotten trapped by the world's thinking here. I can handle a little, they say, but even that little sometimes causes them to act in proud, self-willed ways that lead to arguments and conflicts that ultimately result in anxiety and depression, because alcohol is a depressant, I read a bumper sticker yesterday, and obviously it caught my mind thinking about this for this morning. It said, "It's okay not to drink." I like that. In fact, I think I rewrite it. I would say, "It's smart not to drink. It's wise." You see, it seems to me that if God tells us one of our major defenses against Satan's attacks is to keep our mind free from intoxicants, we would be wise to do it. I mean, it seems to me it would make a lot of sense to do it. And I think that exhortation is particularly applicable as we face New Year's Eve. Because there are a lot of Christians that do things this time of year that they wouldn't do any other time of year. They may not even think about it any other time of year, but tomorrow night they're going to be tempted to do it. When you're tempted to do it, will you think about 1 Peter 5:8, please? Be sober. Be watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, is walking around seeking whom he may devour. He's like a roaring lion. Remember God's word. The word does mean more than just to be free from the influence of intoxicants. It also means to maintain balanced judgment and solid thinking. So whatever it takes to do that, to maintain balanced judgment and solid thinking, do it. It will help us defuse and dismantle and remove the bombs under our beds that Satan has planted there, just waiting to detonate and destroy us. Defense number one is sobriety. There's a second. It says, be on the alert, verse 8. Be on the alert. Be watchful, in other words. Keep your eyes open. You may even miss a roaring lion if you're not careful. Some people have, you know. Gotten bitten by them, torn to shreds by them. You know, the names given to Satan in this verse will help us know what we're to watch out for. He's called our adversary, see it? Your adversary, the devil. The word refers to an opponent in a lawsuit. And the mental picture we get is of the heavenly courtroom, where Satan, as the prosecution attorney, is accusing us before God. He's called in Revelation 12 the accuser of the brethren. He's accusing us to God. And that's not all he does. He accuses God to us. He tries to make us doubt God. And he accuses us to each other. He's an accuser. His aim is to sow discord, to break fellowship, to destroy trust. Sometimes he uses people to do his dirty work and make his accusations for him. Sometimes he uses Christians to make accusations against other Christians. It's called gossip. And it devours like a lion and destroys like a bomb. It's one of Satan's arsenal, one of the pieces of ammunition in Satan's arsenal. So be alert. Don't let him use you. God intended our alertness to be part of our defense against him. He's also called the devil, your adversary, the devil. And that word means the slanderer or the false accuser. In other words, he cares nothing about the truth when he makes his accusations against us. But he maliciously presses his false charges in order to accomplish his malicious and sinister purposes. So be alert. Don't give him the slightest bit of ammunition with which he can twist and distort and use to make his vicious